find it helpful to turn to the passage in your Pew Bible. It's page 243 of the New Testament part of the Bible, and it's the letter to the church in Pergamum as part of our Finish Line faith series that we've got, looking at the letters to the church in Pergamum. And even though Jesus here is speaking to a church 2,000 years ago, he says at the end, anyone with an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And as he speaks to them then 2,000 years ago, our ears and minds should be open to what he might be saying to us today. To that end, let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what experience you might have of neighbours from hell. Have you only got any experience of that, I wonder? Sort of neighbours who have loud parties, drum and bass into the dead of night, abusive name-calling as you walk down the street, refusal to fix the fence, perhaps, even though it's fairly clear to you and to everyone else that the job is theirs. The absurd extension that blots out every last scrap of sunlight that could possibly fall in your garden. Bitter opposition to the slightest thing you want to do with your house. How do you respond to neighbours from hell? Well, Michael Lawton of Wilmot Drive, my house in Staffordshire, had a unique solution to his neighbours from hell. Having been fed up with his tyres emptied of air every day, broken windows, loud music and abuse, Michael came up with the idea of blowing up the whole streets. He attempted to do this by setting fire to the Morrison's petrol station at the end of the road. Wonderfully, he was caught in the act and didn't do so. That's rather an extreme solution to neighbours from hell, isn't it? The residents of the Polish village of Lubskina were terrorised by a 24-year-old in a souped-up Ford Escort for many, many years. You can imagine him driving around the town. Meee! His car would go as he screeches along in first gear with the drum and bass booming from the subwoofer in the back of his car. Wherever he goes. Well, fed up with this, they hired a crane and hoisted his little Ford Escort up to the top of a tree, 10 metres up, where it remains to this day. How do you respond to neighbours from hell? Or how do you respond when people are around you, are against you, when they seek your harm? How would you respond to people publicly opposing your Christian faith, I wonder? Well, for the church in Pergamum, they had neighbours from hell. Jesus uses such strong language here. I wonder if you noticed that. He says, I know where you live, the place where Satan dwells. This was a very tough place to live, not just as a Christian, but to live generally. Pergamum had a long history of revolting against different powers. They revolted against the Greek Empire. They revolted against Alexander the Great. They revolted against the Romans and the Persians and everyone else. They were used to violence, to violent crackdowns. It wasn't so bad in their eyes. This time, 2,000 years ago, they'd been through a very long, decades-long period of stagnation and depression. This was a broken city, a city where anything goes, a very tough place to be a Christian. And Jesus says to us today, via the church in Pergamum, stand up for Jesus, even when the going gets tough. If this is a school report, this is what the church in Pergamum commended for. They stand up for Jesus. They stood up for Jesus, even when the going got tough. Very tough indeed. And Jesus wants to say that to us today. Stand up for Jesus when the going gets tough, but don't turn a blind eye to what's wrong in the church. Listen to these words of Jesus as he says this, I know where you're living, where Satan's throne is, yet you are holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan lives. These are people who've stood up for Jesus in the toughest of times. I wonder, it's a rather extreme question this, I wonder how you would get on if a mob came to church this morning and grabbed me and arrested me and took me outside Co-op, where I was publicly executed alongside Barbara and Phil, the other church leaders of our village. Would that change anything? Maybe it's what you've been hoping for a long time. I don't know. At least concerning me. Would it be business as usual next Sunday? Would you calmly walk past the angry crowd who've assembled outside church with a police officer there taking the names of those who've turned up to worship? Would you think it's business as usual? Well, if you did turn up in the face of that, wouldn't it be the most powerful statement that you recognise the authority and call of Jesus Christ and value him above any stigma, any loss of property, even life itself? Well, that's what the church in Pergamum did. Their leader Antipas violently killed in public. And Jesus says to them, I know what you did for me. I know what you did for me. Of course, this isn't just 2,000 miles away, 2,000 years ago. In the village of Nimdim in Nigeria, local Christians put on a fun carol service with a quiz, drama, and a talk just 2 days before Christmas last year. Think, you know, our interactive nativity service. This was fun for the whole community. A great joyful service into which had been put loads of creativity, loads of thought, loads of effort. People stitching together fantastic nativity costumes, musicians practicing the music, wanting to get it right, wanting a great occasion. Well, partway through the service, an Islamist militant burst in and killed four of the congregation, bringing the total number of Christians killed in that county, that one small part of Nigeria, in 2017, up to 200. Would you stand up for Jesus if you lived there, I wonder? Stand up for Jesus when the going gets tough, Jesus says to us as he speaks to the church in Pergamum. And that means to us, don't be ashamed to be known as a Christian. Don't be ashamed to say things that even sound a bit Christian. Don't be embarrassed to invite people here to church on a Sunday or to Christianity Explored or one of our special events. We've got loads of them if you read through the news sheets. Don't be embarrassed to share church events and Christian content on social media. You know, it doesn't matter what people think of you, unless, of course, you want to be the kind of person who just fits in with everyone else, when in which case it does matter. Those who oppose Christianity in our nation want you to give up. They want you to stop coming here on a Sunday. They want you to keep Jesus Christ to yourself and never breathe a word of him to others. So don't give in. Stand up for Jesus when the going gets tough. And they might say to you, you're a bigot. They might say to you, you're deluded. They might say to you, you're backwards, believing such out-of-date things. After all, it's 2018. Haven't we moved on from Christianity? All the easy insults and stupid arguments crafted by those who don't want to engage their brains with the facts of what real Christians are like and what real Christians believe. That's not you. All the insults that might be hurled at you for being a Christian should bounce off, because that is not you. There's a promise Jesus makes to the suffering church. To anyone who conquers, to anyone who stands fast. This is verse 17. Anyone who stands fast, anyone who holds their ground, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone. And on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. It's a picture of the identity that you can only get from God. You can't get it from your fans or your enemies. It's an identity, a purity that is given by God to those who trust in Jesus Christ. who've had all the wrong, all the shame, all the guilt, whatever is wrong in their life, wiped away because Jesus died in their place. It's a precious identity that is ours forever and is there for those who hold fast, who stand their ground, who conquer. Stand up for Jesus when the going gets tough, the Spirit says to us. But don't turn a blind eye to what is wrong in the church. Don't be blasé about things that are wrong inside the church as you're so concerned about what goes on outside the church. What's wrong with the church? Well, it's not bad hymn choices or a change of service time or a bodge up on the flower rate so that the wrong colour flowers appear somehow in Lent and everyone's upset about it. I don't know if that's a real flower-related problem. I don't know. I don't know enough about flowers for that. What's wrong in the church is Christians believing a load of nonsense and then living their lives in accordance with that nonsense. You know, there are two main responses that people have to opposition, both in the Christian life and in just ordinary life. People either stand their ground, they stand firm, they stick to their core beliefs, and they run the risk of unpopularity that might come as a result of that. Or they decide to become a cool Christian. They decide to cave in. They decide to modify those parts of themselves, their beliefs or their behaviour, that most upset other people. Do you want to become a cool Christian, I wonder? The sort of Christian of whom it said, oh yeah, she's a Christian, but you should hear what she says when she's had a few too many. Or, yeah, he's a Christian, but he's one of the cool Christians. He can talk for hours about bikes and cars and how much money he has, but don't worry, he'll never talk about Jesus Christ. Or, yeah, he's a Christian, but don't worry, you'd never guess it from the way he behaves and speaks. That is a cool Christian, somebody who fits in perfectly with the world around, that offers no challenge in the way that they live their life, and no one has any reason to persecute a Christian like that. And the problem with the church in Pergamum is cool Christianity. It's people saying in the church, look, don't worry too much about the things that upset the non-Christians. Let's just adapt our behaviour. This is what Jesus says here. They might have got an A star for persevering when they were persecuted, but they've got an F, a fail, when it comes to discerning what is right and true in the life of the church. Verse 14, I have a few things against you. You've some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What's all that about? So the Nicolaitans are people who say, it's great God has forgiven you by sending Jesus Christ. That, of course, is true. And therefore, they say, it doesn't matter what you do with your life. Doesn't matter how you behave at all, because it's all forgiven. And that means you can adapt your behavior to fit in with everyone else, because it really doesn't matter. God couldn't care less about how you choose to live your life. That's what the Nicolaitans said. And Jesus says there's some people who hold to what Balaam was on about. To cast your mind back to Sunday school, here in the story of Balaam, the pagan prophet who was asked by King Balak to curse God's people as they made their way into the promised land, having escaped slavery in Egypt. The king asked him time and time again to curse God's people. And on his way to doing so, sitting on his donkey, and it's a rather strange story this. The donkey saw an angel standing in the road, which Balaam the prophet couldn't see, and refused to take a step forward. Because Balaam wasn't a particularly nice person, he started to beat the donkey to make it go the way he wanted. And to his incredible surprise, I'd be surprised by this, I'm sure you'd be surprised as well, the donkey said, what are you doing? Haven't I been your donkey for all these years, and I've never let you down? Can't you see there must be some problem here? Balaam was rebuked by the teaching of his donkey, who could see the truth that even he couldn't see, and so he didn't curse God's people. But then later on we read in the book of Numbers that he adopted a new strategy. Rather than cursing God's people, he persuaded King Balak, the pagan king, to encourage God's people to intermingle with pagan society, adopting pagan practices, worshipping the pagan gods. The argument, of course, would have been, let's try and fit in, let's make friends with the neighbours. Of course, there are good ways of doing that and bad ways of doing that. And they chose the worst way possible. They gave up on their beliefs so as to fit in. Now, you know as well as I do that all it takes for evil to thrive is for good people to do nothing in situations like that. Yesterday was Holocaust Memorial Day. I don't know if you observed that or saw anything on television about it. In the 1940s and 1930s in Germany, some Christians called the church out on its desire to fit in with Nazism, but most went with the flow. Great heroes like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian who spent some time living in South London, lost his life for opposing Adolf Hitler. But most Christians didn't do that in any way. I've got a 10-volume Greek dictionary of the New Testament on my bookshelf at home, and it was written by lots of scholars in Germany in the 1940s, and edited by a man called Gustav Kittel. Now, Kittel was the opposite of Bonhoeffer. He just tried to fit in with Nazism. And one of the assumptions underlying a lot of his research into the New Testament and ancient Greek was the idea that Judaism was utterly corrupt. There's lots of good things in this dictionary, but every so often there's a real piece of anti-Semitic horror. All it takes for evil to thrive is for good people to do nothing, to want to fit in and not cause any problems for anyone. Our society is nothing like Nazi Germany, and any time people compare it to that, they're just being silly. But our society is extreme and needs to be challenged. It's extreme in its worship of material things. That idea, that delusion that we are what we own and what other people think of us, that needs to be challenged, doesn't it? And it needs to be challenged by Christians who've got a better perspective on life than that. Our society is extreme in its intolerance. It's intolerance of other people from different places and backgrounds. It's extreme in its intolerance of different points of view, so that if you don't believe what most people believe, you'll be shamed for saying what you think. That's extreme. It's not part of a fair and democratic and open society. All it takes for evil to thrive is for good people to do nothing. Stand up for Jesus when the going gets tough, but don't turn a blind eye to what's wrong in the church. Now, it might seem tough to be salt and light, to stand up for Jesus when the going gets tough, but Jesus promises that identity, that purity in his eyes that will never be lost, never taken away. That white stone with your name on it, precious in the eyes of God, his precious adopted child. You don't need the approval of others. You don't need the affirmation of the rest of society to know that you matter to God. Stand up for Jesus when the going gets tough, but don't turn a blind eye to what's wrong in the church. Let anyone with ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.